Okay, good evening, everybody. Welcome back to our learning at Sharei. We are in the Aseres Yemei Teshuvah. We just had some Gedalia, Erliyom Dalet Tishrei, the Lui Nishmas and the Zecher Nishmas, and Mirim Fran, Mirim Baschai Mitzvah, Allah HaShem, Mirim Shama Shad Hav, the continuous Aliyah in the merit of our Torah. Amen ve'amen. So we are on page 191. We did finish the previous chapter, last class, so we're on page 191 of the second Sefer. Fear requires sensitivity. We are still talking about Yira, the Mid of Yira. But you should just know that this is the last chapter on Yira. On the chapter after, this is loving Hashem, which is Ahavas Hashem. So, and then we have Hashem's lust for, love for us, unconditional love. So we do have, we're getting to the end of the section, at least in this book, on fear. So this is called Fear Requires Sensitivity. Okay. Working to attain fear based on perfection. In the previous chapter, we spoke of fear based on perfection, fearing a lack of dveikus Hashem. So you fear that you would lack clinging to God. We said in the Yom Ra'im Tila, Va'atem hadveikim v'Hashem elokeichem chayim kucham me'am. You who cling to Hashem your God. Atem hadveikim v'Hashem elokeichem. He who clings to Hashem your God, chayim kucham me'am. We should fear a lack of clinging to God, because without clinging to God, what does a person have in their life? Nothing. Generally speaking, this involves developing ourselves to the point that we have but one desire. Our one desire is Ani kirvas Elokim litov, to draw close to our Father in heaven. When this desire for closeness to Hashem literally fills the inner chambers of your soul, you will naturally be apprehensive lest it not be fulfilled. So you love the Ribbono Shel Olam va'ahavta es Hashem elokecha b'chol vavcha b'chol nafshecha b'chol ma'adecha. You literally love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your ma'od. We've had shiurim on that in depth, and you love Hashem and His ratzon more than anything else, and you're afraid lest that desire not be fulfilled. How does one attain this level? First, you must accustom yourself to think about it and talk about it. So, I told you that last week I was speaking to a certain Rav, and he said to me, you have to be mechazik yourself. And he also said to me, and we've quoted it from Heni Machas, and so when he just said the pasuk, I knew what he was referring to. He said to me, ha'amanti ki adaber. What is ha'amanti ki adaber? Who remembers how Heni translates that or explains it?
That even if it's not something that's necessarily what really happened, because you, the way of how you say it, it becomes the truth.
So. Right, so hamanti ki adaber, right, you enhance your amuna by talking about having amuna, by speaking about...
But she also used to say...
Oh, like, so what does she say?
I think she also said something else about how, you know, she had like some kid who like the Rebbe, like she come back and say, the Rebbe said you were amazing, said you were good, and that even if something wasn't true... like.
Oh, yeah, she would come home from PTA and say what she wanted to say, no, what the teachers
and
actually said.
She made her own reality.
Oh, so she is a different pshat, which is what I was thinking about, which is that if a person feels a lack in amuna in a certain neighborhood, in a certain area, speaking about amuna in that area will cultivate amuna. It will bring you to amuna. Ha'amanti ki adaber, you will come to have a heightened sense of amuna from speaking about amuna in that neighborhood, in that area. What?
Yeah, fake it till you make it.
Say it again, please.
Fake it till you make it.
Okay. Mitoch Shalal Lishma, Baal Lishma, we spoke about that, remember? Because who did we learn it from? Does anyone remember? Balak, the Karbanos. He brought Karbanos to Hashem, remember? Bilam and Balak, they arranged Karbanos, and even though it was Lo Lishma, he was Zocha to have who come out of him? Who came out of him? Russ. Okay, so you could say again, fake it till you make it. You could also say, Manti ki adaber. I believe I have a muna because I spoke about something. Okay, so first you must accustom yourself to think about it and talk about it. You know, it's so funny. When I went across to meet Chaz in front, I went to introduce myself. I didn't know who he was. And then a few of the women said, you know who that is? I said, I have to go introduce myself. So then he took me to meet Rav Goldberg. So Rav Goldberg said a word, and then I said something I heard today from Rabbi Lef, and then Chazan Frun said something, which I actually had just listened to Arev Yom Tov from Rabbi Elimelech Biderman. So he just told it over again now, and it's really beautiful. It relates to this idea. So Rabbi Elimelech Biderman in the like 2-minute video clip, everyone saw it?
I did. That's the women? Twice. Do you know what that took?
How long did it take? All day?
What did she say?
There was also school love. You said Tehillim twice on...
Oh yeah, so it has to be realistic. That, so I didn't.
But that was I split it with somebody.
Rabbi Biderman said that.
No, I'm saying so. A person has to be able to do that.
The woman thing, right?
Not the woman thing. Ladies, I'm saying something else. I'm not talking, I saw the woman one. That's not relevant for me. I sent it to my sisters-in-law. Actually, I do not have babies in my house. I wasn't sure. but a different one. So Rav Elimelech Biderman, so it's such a beautiful, I sat with my son just like an hour and a half before the end of him, and I said, watch this with me. When the Chazan says, and Chazan Frun just told it over now, he told it over to, he just told it over to Miriam of Goldwich, and it's so tremendous, he was saying it in Ivrit. So when the Chazan says HaMelech, to start the king, okay, Rosh Hashanah is called Coronation Day. Rosh Hashanah is known as the day that Hashem is Melech. It's very famous. We don't really have slichos on Rosh Hashanah. We don't clap achet on Rosh Hashanah. We don't talk about teshuva on Rosh Hashanah, because what are we doing? We are coronating, is that a word?
Yes.
God as king above us. In fact, Rav Salvechik says, if I go find it for you, 1 second, then I'll tell you what Biderman says. One second. Rav Salvechik has a reminis of when he is a young boy in Cheder. And here we go. V'yitnu lecha keser melucha. They will give you on this day the crown of kingdom. The Rav had vivid recollections of being taught as a young child by a Chabad Malami. He talks a lot about his Chabad Malami, who had a profound influence on the development of his religious, emotional experience. On Erev Rosh Hashanah, the teacher would assemble the children in Cheder, and he would say, children, do you know what we are going to do tonight? Tonight we will coronate the king. Rosh Hashanah is coronation night. Can you guess who the king is? And the children would say, Nicholas II, the Tsar of Russia. Nicholas II, the Tsar of Russia. The Malamite said, no, children, Nicholas is not a king. Today he is here. Tomorrow he will be in the grave. There's only one king, the Almighty. The Almighty asks us, the oppressed and despised Jews of the ghetto, who hardly earn a living, who have no right to travel into most areas of Russia, to give him a crown. God wants us to proclaim him as king. The Rav later commented that the lofty discussions of prominent philosophers regarding the concept of Malchus, God's kingdom, on Rosh Hashanah, that he studied many years later, could be distilled in the simple words of his Cheder Malamed. Not Nicholas II. Nicholas II is here today and tomorrow in the grave. Rosh Hashanah is the holiday of coronation. Paradoxically, God asks the poor, the weak, helpless man, to anoint him on Rosh Hashanah. So Biderman, the clip that I was referring to, is he says that when the Chazan says HaMelech to start off Shachos after Pesukei Dezimra, before Kriya Shema, before Yishtabach, when we declare God is king, he says HaMelech from wherever he is. From his place. He does not say it from the Amud. He doesn't descend to the lectern to declare God king. He says it from his place. So why? So Biderman said something so beautiful. He said, wherever your place is in life, that's where you have to accept God's malchus upon yourself. Rabbi Biderman said, sometimes you think, I should have been in this household, or I should have had those parents, or I should have had that upbringing, I should have had this education, I wish I was in this shul, I wasn't in that shul, I wish I had this finances and that economic level, and these children and that relationship. And sometimes we think, if this, if that, if then, then God would be my king. The place that a person is, wherever a person is, he has to recognize the sovereignty of the Almighty from that place. So Hashkafuki, so the halacha is the halacha, but Hashkafuki, it's such a beautiful reason that he declares HaMelech, the king is here right now, wherever your place is. So that's the var that Chazon Frun just shared with Rav Goldwich, and I was fortunate enough to rehear it over, because it's really very, very powerful. And you should know that I was thinking about it on Rosh Hashanah Allah, in the section of Malchus and by Shofar, and I was thinking to myself that wherever a person is, that's where you have to accept the sovereignty of the Ribbono Shel Olam. Not when you're in the, what you think, the perfect place, what you think should be the perfect place. Not when you think all the conditions and the stars are aligned, chas v'sham, I'm just using another colloquial expression. Oh, that's easy to accept God as king. When you're in your place and you say, this is what the Ribbono Shel Olam wants from me. So therefore, you have to custom yourself to think and talk about. You look like you want to share.
I've spent a lifetime thinking that everybody's grass is greener. Always.
I think it's human nature. I think it's such a strong human tendency for all of us to look at our nisyonos, our struggles, our suffering, our troubles, and say, look how good they have it. If I was in that situation, then God would be my king. No, Rabbi Biderman said, wherever your place is, and what you're saying is the reality for all of us. It's a reality, and we have to work against that. And Rosh Hashanah's coronation day, when we accept that the Ribbono Shel Olam is king. Let's just finish the paragraph, okay? For example, you may be standing near an object which does not belong to you. You will ponder and you will say, this object is not mine. May I take it or not? It's forbidden. Hashem said, do not steal. If God forbid I would take it, would that act bring me closer to Hashem or distance me from him? It would distance me from him. Yes, you were going to say something also.
I was gonna say, it's losachmud. It's one of the Aseret Hadibros. It's such a human nature. I mean, it's such a human tendency.
Right, it's a tenth of the Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
Is thou shalt not covet. So the actual dibra, the isra, the prohibition is coveting that leads to action. It's such a normal human emotion. It's something that we all struggle with. But the problem is that sometimes that reaction becomes so strong that a person finds themselves in a situation that they would never have believed that they could be in. For example, the situation that is here. You will ponder and you will say, this object is not mine. May I take it or not? It is forbidden. Why is it forbidden? Hashem said, do not steal. So if you want to go back to the Aseret Hadibros, yes, on the Drash, it's talking about gonev nefashos, kidnapping. But on the level of the Pshat, which we also interpret the Torah according to Pshat, so the prohibition is, do not steal. If God forbid I take it, would that act bring me closer or to Hashem or distance me from him? It would distance me from him. Deep down, your soul already feels this act would distance you from the Creator. However, it's a hidden feeling. So this really touches upon why I do not transgress. Do I not transgress because I am a moral person, according to society's morals, even though I'm not sure how many moral society has left? Or do I not transgress because God said, do not transgress? And those do not necessarily correlate. What I think is moral is not necessarily what the Ribono Shel Olam says is the law. You cannot imagine how much difficulty people in my classes had this year with Shiluach HaKein. I had to do a whole separate in-depth class on the mitzvah of Shiluach HaKein because people were really grappling to understand how is a rachamim to send away the mother bird and to take the babies for yourself and where's the mercy. And there was such a deep level of dissent in multiple venues, in different neighborhoods, in multiple communities. Because people could not understand the Ratzon of Hashem. And that comes into play in many aspects of our life. So, for example, why don't I steal? So my son gave an example we were talking about on Shabbos. He said it was like Shlomo. The Torah says don't have too many wives and don't have too many horses. But King Shlomo thought, I understand. I'm very smart. King Solomon thought, I'm immune from sin, so it doesn't apply to me. So sometimes we can start to rationalize why we don't keep the mitzvahs, because they think it doesn't apply to me. I'm beyond that. I'm in a different place, talking about the place where you coronate God king. And when you start to rationalize those things, you end up being in very big trouble. Yes.
So it's like they're worried about this, the Shiloh HaKan, their compassion for the birds. But you tell them, we know the person in the hospital who is terminally ill and very sick, and you know the doctors just had to pull the plug, and because that's compassionate.
Ultimate example.
That is not compassionate.
But they would
say, of course you'd be pulled the plug.
Excellent example.
Who wants, you know, and the mother, you know, we're all touched by these ideas.
It's an excellent
example.
The mother,
as she's getting older, says, I don't want to end up in a nursing home. Do not put me in a nursing home. Or an end stage thing in a hospice. Don't put me any place. Right? And don't do anything. She's wrong also. The mother that's saying that to her children, don't let that happen to me. If they do it, they're going against Hashem.
So it's a very good example, and it's the ultimate example.
I'm not talking about
her. No. So I'm going to quote Rav Aaron Lichtenstein. That's all. Rav Aaron Lichtenstein says, I want to add an important point. I'm quoting from a sefer called By His Light, Character and Values in the Service of God, based on Shiram by Rav Aaron Lichtenstein. That's all. I want to add one important point. Some will probably feel I'm being very harsh and very severe, asking a person to stifle his own being. Is that what Judaism wants? To become a robot, to exist in order to respond to commands? There is a notion of self-fulfillment. It is so deeply ingrained in us that we instinctively reject the notion that our own selves are to be decimated, our own desires should be totally discarded, should we respond to an external command? You know, it's so interesting. I've been thinking a lot about Shiluach HaKein and how much opposition there is. Do you know that there is even more opposition to Shiluach HaKein? I know why I thought about it, because last week we spoke about that Keda here. There is more opposition to Shiluach HaKein than there is to the Akedah. Somehow the Akedah we just accept, but like we said last week, it's ludicrous when you think about it. If it wasn't a divine command, who would do such a thing? Is that a notion of compassion if it wasn't a divine command? But Shiluach HaKein, somehow people have such difficulty that you're leaving these two birds alone and you send away the mother and the human scent and she's not going to come back. Where's the compassion? There was more objection to Shiluach HaKein than I've ever encountered to Akedah Yitzchak. So, to be perfectly honest, Okay? We know, says Rav Lichtenstein, historically, there have been many who have indeed felt this is what a person is asked to do, even more so outside of Judaism than within. He quotes some non-Jewish philosophers. But he says, I do not think Judaism presents the notion of a loss of self-identity as a central ideal. It is not a central ideal to have a loss of self-identity. What Judaism does stress is that, not that we should have no will of our own. Rather what? My will should be?
In line with God.
I should have a will, but what should my will be?
Hashem's will.
Exactly. Rather, what Judaism does very much stress is not that a person should have no will of his own. He rather should learn, keyword, learn to identify. Talk about it, learn about it, work at it, break yourself over it. To identify with God's will, he must train his own instincts in such a way that he will come to identify with what God wants. So I do have a will. What's my will? I don't know if anybody remembers, but a number of years ago, could be a quote of Soloveitchik, that it is, could I even have it here maybe? That it is sacrilegious to say that you have faith in a fellow human being. Could it actually be in this volume? Oh my gosh, it is. Mm-hmm. That's very cool. Does anyone remember this, what Soloveitchik says? Yeah, what? So what?
I just remember that concept that you were saying that you can't, you have... There's no such thing. You can you can have confidence in somebody, but you don't believe in a person.
Oh, in the, very good, because this wasn't recent. In the English language, the word faith is profaned when applied to man. For instance, it is improper to say, I have faith in another human being. From a strictly philosophical and philological viewpoint, you cannot have faith in another man. It's blasphemy to say, I have faith in man. Confidence, who used the word? Yes. Confidence, yes. Not faith. To have faith in people means the deification of man. This is sacrilegious. Faith means complete trust. It means the person who say you have faith in will never betray me. Never, never, never. Could you guarantee that everything you absolutely say will never knock? The smallest example, maybe we gave it at the time, I don't remember, telling the child you're going to take a trip to the zoo, and that day you wake up and it's pouring rain. It's absolutely pouring rain, and you have to change your plans, and you're not going to zoo. So try explaining to that 3, 4, or 5-year-old child, well, you're not going to, but you said. You cannot have faith. Faith in God requires that the faithful suspend judgment from time to time. Faith in God requires that the faithful suspend judgment from time to time. Faith is not only surrender of the body, but surrender of the mind. Emunah confronts man with a challenge to suspend your intuitive judgment, to act irrationally, to act illogically. Sometimes what we do is illogical. Okay, so Shiluch HaKlan might be illogical to you. So what? Does that mean you shouldn't do it? If God said, do I know what's compassion? Or does God know what's compassion? So okay, this Yitzchak is completely illogical. It is. It's completely irrational. So it's a central tenet of our faith, and it is a central focus of the Amim Noram. We spoke about Tashlich because, okay, this Yitzchak on Rosh Hashanah, we have the Torah reading of the binding of Isaac. At times, man acts in a certain fashion, even though he does not understand why he is required to conduct himself in such a manner. So fine, so you don't understand Shulach HaKain, okay. Okay, get over it. You don't understand. 1 second. I remember, and this is why I thought of it in the middle of speaking, quoting from Avraham Lichtenstein, who, by the way, is Rav Soloveitchik's son-in-law. I remember observing a little boy who had almost unlimited faith in his mother. Whenever you ask a very young child who's able to talk, what do you want? The child says, what does mommy say? You want to go here? What does mommy say? Well, I'm not talking about when they're old enough to be cynical or when they're not young enough to speak. Though he was very capable and very intelligent, the child at that age suspends his own judgment because of unlimited trust in his mother. This is exactly the way an adult should act in his relationship to God. And what do we say? Im kivanim, im ka'avadim. That on one aspect of our relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam is that we are like, what's kivanim? Like sons, like children, im ka'avadim, we're also like servants. An adult is not capable of such a behavior. Who can do it? Only a child. And therefore, the adult has to wake up the child within himself. The adult must say to the child within, I will join you to perform this act of total faith. And 1 second. And therefore, says Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, we should learn, we do have a will. What's my will? God's will. I should learn to identify with God's will. I must train my instincts in such a way that I will identify with what God wants. Yes?
Just to piggyback on what you were saying about, you know, when you think that it's compassionate to pull a plug, you know, sometimes you have
you think
people,
that it's what?
It might be compassionate to pull life support from somebody, but even animal rights testing, like doing some experimental treatments on animals to help save human lives, and then you have people who protest. You know, it's not right to test on animals, but you could save human life.
But you know what's very interesting? When it's not through the Torah lens, sometimes people have more compassion on animals. Yeah. They're more worried about testing blush on animals than they are about pulling the plug on people.
Very, very well. Yeah. What? The Nazis were extremely compassionate
to their animals.
Or when the kid fell in the gorilla at the gorilla exhibit and they killed the gorilla. And people cared more about the gorilla than the toddler. And you're just like, what?
You know, what's interesting is how much opposition there was to Shiluach HaKein. There's something within us that has compassion on the animal kingdom.
I had a bird's nest.
Now,
Shiluach HaKein, the blue robin's eggs. Not one person was against it. Whoever I called to come to do the mitzvah, they were so excited. That's why I'm just listening. They were so happy to have the opportunity. You know, it's so rare. I had like four blue eggs.
Right.
They were like, nobody made one comment.
Okay. It's something that intellectually we grapple with.
They just like, you know, no, but they were so thrilled to have the chance to do the mitzvah. Like,
okay, Baruch Hashem.
Sometimes, not just sometimes, but many times, we're given these little tests that we don't even realize that these tests that we're getting, give you an example, happened to me. She got louder because she can hear. Very, very interesting tests that we're given. I went to two weddings in a row at Terrace on the Park, two nights in a row. First night I went to the bathroom, and I go to take toilet paper, and I see that somebody left a gorgeous diamond ring on top of the toilet paper thing. They probably, for some reason, took it off in order to use the toilet, and they left the ring. So I took the ring, and I'm walking out of the bathroom, and I'm thinking to myself, now, what am I supposed to be doing with this ring? Now, if I go over to a waiter, or I go over to a, you know, they can take the ring.
No, you can't.
And I'm thinking to myself, wow, what am I supposed to do with this ring? Then I see a young girl in the lobby crying.
Oh, you knew
what's
happening. So she's a young girl in the lobby crying.
And I went over to her and I said, why are you crying? So she says, because I lost my engagement.
Oh, wow.
So I said, what do you look like? She tells me what it looks like. It was her ring. I gave it to her. She was blessing me like you can't.
I hope you also told her never do it again.
What did you say?
I hope she told her never do that again, to take it off.
I returned something to someone who lost something.
Right.
I, next night I had another wedding at Terrace of the Park. And I go to the bathroom again.
And there's a diamond ring?
I go to the sink to wash my hands. And by the sink, there's another diamond ring.
Oh, my.
So 1 second, I just want to say something. 1 minute, please. Your perspective, 1 second, is very interesting because Henny says, I think it was a student or something who said that a number of times she had snakes. They live in Israel, I don't know what area, in her house. And Henny said, you need to think to yourself, why is Hashem sending me this message? That's exactly right.
That's very unusual to find it once, to find it twice.
Why? What is Hashem doing? Trying to see how honest I am? Like, what is Hashem doing?
That's insane. Okay, let's go. We have to go on, ladies. Ladies.
The bottom one is take her to every wedding.
Ladies, let's go. We have to go on. But I want to just tell you one thing. What I said, I want to repeat what I said. That Henny said, so if there's snakes in the house, the person should think, why is this happening to me? Why is that? And so I don't have the answer for you. That I don't know. Let's go back to Avraham Lichtenstein. You must train your own instincts in such a way that he will identify with what God wants. 1 second. There's an old question. which the Rambam discusses in a famous passage in Shmona Prakim. In chapter 6, or 8 chapters, the Rambam Maimonides discusses this famous question. Is it better for a person to desire to sin, but overcome the desire? Or is it better for him not even to desire? So let's hear what the Rambam says before we start offering our opinions. I'll repeat the question again. Is it better for a person to desire to sin, but to overcome? You want to do what's wrong, but you don't. Or is it better to not even desire?
Did you listen to Rav Shai Schachter's?
The Rambam, so I did not. The Rambam distinguishes between more rational mitzvos. You have no desire to disobey a rational mitzvah. Why not? Because kibud av aim, for in general, regular people don't have a desire to transgress that, because in general you want to keep it. And the Rambam distinguishes between more rational mitzvos and non-rational mitzvos, which you restrain yourself only because God has commanded you. For example, no one would do shilul chakein if God didn't command you. No one would take the arba minim if God would not command you. Nobody would fast today if it wasn't a derabbanan, because what does this have to do with anything? Whatever, I gave a shir, it does have to do. But my point is that if Hashem didn't want you, you wouldn't do it. For instance, you should not feel that you would like to steal but are restrained by Torah. Rather, you should not even want to steal. On the other hand, you may desire non-kosher food. It's not rational, non-kosher food. You may desire non-kosher food. You avoid it. Why? Only because Hashem said. By the way, that's the last Rashi. I don't know if Rav Lichtenstein is paraphrasing it, but that's the last Rashi in Parshas Achrei Mos. Rashi says there, you should say, I want it, right at the end of Perikir Chesovekra, I want, but I'm not going to have. You shouldn't say, Rashi says right there, you shouldn't say it's disgusting. You should say, I would like it. Maybe shrimp tastes very good. I have no idea. Maybe pork is very good. I don't know. Rashi says, you should say, I want it, but I don't have it because my Father in heaven said, I cannot. So, does that mean we should all be burning with a lust for bacon and ham, quoting Ravaran Lichtenstein? Rashi says you should want it, but you say I don't have it because God says I can't. So does that mean that every time you walk by McDonald's, you should have a burning lust for bacon and ham, and you're simply restrained from it because you're not allowed to eat it? Is that an ideal? Should we pit our will against God's will and let God win? I find it inconceivable that this is the way we are supposed to live. Ideally and ultimately, the ideal should be, if the Shulchan Aruch, or the Torah, says don't eat ham, then I should feel revulsion for ham. But what's the basis of that revulsion? Do you feel revulsion towards shrimp or lobster because of an aesthetic consideration? You know, ooh, it's gross, and you could see the tail, and it wasn't deveined, I don't know, and eel looks unappealing. Is that why you're not eating it? Because it's unappealing? Then you're not eating it as part of an aesthete. In other words, it's part of aesthetics. You're not A-E-S-T-H-E-T-E. It's from the word aesthetics. You're not eating it because it arouses something negative in you. However, if a person feels that on aesthetic grounds he could eat it, but you reach the point where your revulsion is not because it's aesthetically disgusting, it's revulsive to you because God forbid it. How could I want something that Hashem forbade? That makes me nauseous. In other words, you're not nauseous from it because the food is nauseating. It makes you nauseous because your Ribbono Shel Olam said, we don't eat this. Then he has reached a level for which a person could strive. If one keeps mitzvos because they happen to coincide with instinct and intuition, then it's all part of self-fulfillment and not part of Avodas Hashem. If I keep mitzvos because they happen to coincide with my instinct and my intuition, then I'm serving myself. I understand it makes me feel good. It is rational. I would like to keep this, and I'm keeping it because it fills an I need. Avodas Hashem means to serve God for His sake. For His sake. Judaism does not want a person to feel like a shmata all his life, constantly fighting himself. It wants us to have peace with the fact that my ratzon is the will of God. Certainly, it is psychologically, one more paragraph, sure, and religiously beneficial for a person to find happiness and self-fulfillment in what he does, but granted on one condition. The content and direction of that which makes you feel fulfilled did not start with you. I'll repeat it. It is psychologically and religiously beneficial to find happiness and self-fulfillment in what you do. It's beneficial. It's religiously beneficial. It's psychologically beneficial. It's emotionally beneficial. You should find self-fulfillment in what you do. However, that's granted on one condition. The content and direction of your fulfillment does not start with you. It started with the Almighty through a process which may be difficult. You have been able to shape your own inner spiritual being in a way that there is now consonance between what God wants and what you want. So ultimately, asay ritzoncha kirtzono. Just make, just, if only, make his will into my will. If that's my will, I will have self-fulfillment, but not because it starts with what I want, but it's because it starts with what the Ribbono Shel Olam wants. So I was just reading this over Yantef.
It's outside.
Okay, thank you. Someone, you should know that a lot of times at the Nullis, the residents get phone calls. So someone today got a phone call, she says, I'm so sorry. I said, it's okay, it's the way of the world. That happens all over. I'm talking about the population that's Kanai Nahara in their coming on in years. Ram Zakin Bo Bayamim. They're Bo Bayamim, and they're still getting their phone calls in the middle of lecture. She says, I'm so sorry. Then she picks up, and another resident says, why should I take the call now? So it still happens. Okay. Vayar as Admei Vesrim Shana, they should live and be benched. Vayar as Hamakom Mei Rachok, Vayomer Avram El Narav, Shvu Lachem Poi Machamar. Avram saw the place from afar. We read the story, the narrative of the binding of Isaac, Lakeis Yitzchak, on the second day of Rosh Hashanah. Avram sees a place from afar and he says to his lads, stay here with the donkey. So it's very famous. Chazal say, you are like the donkey. You stay with the donkey, you're like the donkey. Okay. The Medrash on this phrase, Medrash Tanchuma, last week we called Medrash Tanchuma 22 Vayir, this is Medrash Tanchuma Vayir 23. When Avram saw her Maria from afar, he said to Yitzchak, what do you see? Yitzchak said, I see a beautiful and praiseworthy mountain with a cloud. Avram said to his young men, who were the two men who accompanied him, we all know, Eliezer and Yishmael, what do you see? We don't see anything but desert. Yitzchak saw holiness, Yitzchak saw Kedusha, Yitzchak saw that this was the place where there was Hasharus Hashchina, the resting of the divine presence, and Eliezer and Ishmael didn't see anything. So he said, stay with the donkey. Since you don't see and the donkey doesn't see, you are similar to the donkey. Hadom elachamar, only me and the lad will go yonder. Nishtachava. The Medrash illustrates our forefathers' ability to sense the difference between the holy and the profane. Avram and Yitzchak perceived the ethereal beauty of the mountain. Eliezer and Yishmael did not. Stay here with the donkey. To any parent, and he goes, he continues to talk about the Akedah. God forbid, the death of a child is life's greatest tragedy. But for Avram, it was far greater than just the binding of his son, Yitzchak. It represented everything he believed in and fought against the world his whole life. All that he lived for, I'm paraphrasing the Rav here. All that he lived for, all that he fought for, all that he sacrificed love for, all that he taught, all that he dreamed would vanish with the Akedah. So how did Avram view the mountain upon which he was asked to sacrifice his son? And with his son, he was being asked to sacrifice the future of the world that Avram built. He viewed the mountain, the Lashon of the Medrash, Har Na'eh U'Meshubach, a pleasant, a beautiful, a praiseworthy mountain. Avram may have had many questions. He maybe did not understand how God could make such a devastating request. But Hashem was evident on this mountain. It's so interesting that we started off by saying, a quote of Elimelech Biderman, the Chazon Fron just told us over, wherever you are, that's where the Melech is. And that's really what this is speaking about. If Hashem the Melech wanted Avram to do Echnesus Archim, then Avram was to do Echnesus Archim. And if Hashem the Melech wanted Avram to go to war, then Avram had to go to war. If Hashem the Melech wanted him, this is out of order, because Echnesus Archim comes next to do Bris Milah, and everyone thought he was crazy, then he would do Bris Milah. And if Hashem wanted him to take his son and sacrifice his son, then he would take his son and sacrifice his son. And how did he perceive the mountain? Har Na'eh U'Meshubach. Because it does not make sense. And when it totally contradicts everything he believes and he understood, he had no ratzon except for, he had no desire. He got to the point in his life where he had no desire except what Hashem wants. And it was so interesting. I was thinking about it during Kriya Satorah. When Hashem calls, Vayomer Avram, Hineni. When the Malach calls, he says, Hineni, whatever you offer me, you want me to schlep him, I'm ready, I'm here. You want me not to shacht him, I'm ready, I'm here. What's Avram's answer? Hineni, here I am, whatever you want. I don't understand it, that's fine if I don't understand it. I don't need to understand it. Avram needed tremendous vision to see the Ribbono Shel Olam upon the place where he asked to make the ultimate sacrifice. The mountain was shrouded in an opaque cloud. Yet in spite of the awful task confronting him, Aaron viewed it as a beautiful and praiseworthy mountain. Because what was his absolute ratzon? His ratzon was just what Hashem wants from him. Yes?
Almost like a spiritual Rorschach test.
A spiritual
like Rorschach test, you know, the ink blots?
Yes.
So, you know, they projected spirituality, so they saw the spiritual there, but Yishmael and Eleazar didn't have that same spiritual connection. They didn't see anything. It's just funny.
So you should know that the Midrash says the same thing about Moshe and the Sneh, that he was with other shepherds. He was a shepherd for his father-in-law with the sheep. He was a shepherd, and there were other shepherds. And he saw this burning bush, and he said to the other shepherds, "Do you see anything?" And what did they say? "We see nothing." What do you mean you see nothing? There's a burning bush. Don't you see it? So a person has to open themselves up to perceive the Kedusha of the Ribono Shel Olam. Yes. Right? Oh, Joanna, yeah.
We talked about it also with a different quote from the Rav, that people either, it's that either they believe in Hashem or they turn themselves into a deity. Like, there's no such thing as atheism. Either you've turned, it's like the same concept here, that either, like, I've turned my Ratzon into, like, what I worship, or I worship Hashem's Ratzon. Not worship the Ratzon, but...
So how are you saying that relates to this point?
That, like, when we were talking about, like, my ratzon should be Hashem's ratzon, like, if I'm not, like, following what Hashem wants, then I just...
Then I'm serving myself. Yes, absolutely. Then you're serving yourself. Deep down, your soul already feels the act would distance you from the Creator, but this is a hidden feeling. How do you awaken the feeling? How do you awaken the closeness? How do you awaken fear of God from a healthy place? The same way we discussed regarding other kinds of avoda. You must contemplate and articulate it. Hamanti ki adaber. The more you speak about it, the more you will come to have deep amuna again and again. Do not wait until you are already in the midst of an inner struggle over whether you should sin or not. Why? Because at that moment, what generally happens? It's too late. If you're not fortified pre-Nisayon, pre-struggle, pre-test, that when you find yourself in the throes of battle with the HR, if you're not fortified, if you haven't called on the reserves, and you're all by yourself, why? Yaakov was left all alone. The Das Kenyu Bali Tosfos says there, look what happens when a Jew is left all alone. Who attacks him? Some El. Who is Some El? The Yetzirah, the Malach HaMavis, and the Satan all in one. If you are not fortified, don't wait. You have to practice this avoda during peaceful times when you're not confronted with a test. Because once you're confronted, it's very often too late if we're not fortified. At such times, accustom yourself to think, will this act bring me close to Hashem or distance me from Him? This thought should gradually become implanted in the mind in such a way it will awaken to the extent possible the soul's dormant sense of fear, fear from sin, year out, that a sin distances one from the Creator. The more sensitive a person's soul, the more he will be able to sense this year, the sense of fear or awe, if you will, and conversely, the coarser your soul, the harder it will be to bring this year to rest. I just want to end with a beautiful, on the way home today from Flatbush, I listened to, maybe that's why I didn't listen to Rav Shachar's new shiur. I listened to Shabbat by Lef. My sister-in-law sent me a link, and she said, it's a beautiful shiur. I listened to Rav Shachar's Shabbat by Lef, and he was talking about why Slichos 4 days before Rosh Hashanah. So he said a number of beautiful things, but one thing I want to share with you as we end, as we go into Yom Kippurim, and trying to make Hashem's Ratzon my Ratzon. That's the task of a Jew. It's not that I shouldn't have a Ratzon, says Rav Nachman. You should have a Ratzon. What's your Ratzon? What, remember what the Rav says? You ask a young child, what do you want? And what does that little boy say? What does mommy say? I have a ratzon. My ratzon is your ratzon. Avram also had a ratzon. His ratzon was to do Echnas Tzarchim when the Melech wanted him to do Echnas Tzarchim. And his ratzon was to go to battle when his nephew was taken. And his ratzon was to do Bris Milah and bury his wife and go to that cater, not in that order. Whatever you want, Hashem, it's a beautiful and pleasing mountain. So one of the things that Rabbi Lef said in the Shir, if anybody wants, I could forward you the link my sister-in-law sent to me. The Rambam writes, he didn't quote where it is in the Rambam. I would like to look it up. I surmise it's in Mishnah Torah Hilchos Teshuva, but I'm not sure. The minimum, so this is the word that I shared, okay? The minimum, I made a big impression on me, I heard this morning. The minimum vidui a person needs to say, this is not how we halachically paskin, do not disregard the confession, your vidui and your arts go mechzorim, but, or if you use a different company, publisher. The minimum vidui a person needs to say is, aval anachnu chatanu. But we sinned. Right? That's the minimum. That's obviously not what we say. We daven mincha with the Rambam discusses why, so you shouldn't choke. He says it clearly. And then we say it in Arvus, and then we say it in Shachrus, and we say it b'yichidus, and then we say it with Chazaras Hashatz. We spend the whole day saying our confession. The minimum we do, a person needs to say, I did not see it in Sodom, Kunar Be'lef, is aval anachnu chatanu. And then he said something so brilliant. These three words, bat, we have sinned, we actually say them the whole year in a different order. The whole year we say, anachnu chatanu, aval, we have sinned, but she really wasn't nice for me, to me, so I spoke lashon hara. We have sinned, but it was in a big rush that morning, so I didn't daven. We have sinned, but I didn't have time to bench. What do you think? I have sinned, but I didn't make the asher yatzar. Fill in your blanks. The whole year, Rabbi Lev said, we say the same three words. What are they? Anachnu chatanu. Aval. We have sinned, but... And it reminded me very much, and when I told it over there, I added this on. It reminded me, talking about Rav Salvechik, Rav Salvechik says, if a person is malamid schus upon himself while he confesses, it's not vidui, it's worthless. If at the moment of confession, while you're going like this, you say, we have sinned, but, says the Rav Da'agas HaParnasa, I wasn't so honest because I was worried about Parnasa, and I was tired, and the Renishyonas, the Rav says, Mimela, that's nothing. So Rabbi Lev said, what's the godless of the confession on Yom HaKippurim, when you want Itzu Moshe Yom Mechaper, when you want atonement of Yom HaKippurim? What's the godless of the confession? It's to put the aval, get rid of it. Aval, but the reality is, anachnu chatanu. With no excuses after, with no mitigating circumstances, just look in the mirror the way you are. It's to switch the order of the words. It's to recognize that my ratzon, I'm adding it on to our shir tonight, fitting it into our shir tonight. I think of it beautifully. My ratzon during the year is not always Hashem's ratzon. And that's also a sin. Because it leads to sin. My ratzon is to speak lashon hara. God's ratzon is lashon hara, speak lashon hara. So what happens very often, maybe not you, but sometimes it happens. I say the wrong thing, or I spoke not wisely, or maybe I talk, I didn't bench properly. Because I think that my ratzon sometimes knows better than the Ribbono Shel Olam. The whole year we say, anachnu chatanu aval. I'm a lamid schos upon my own self. When you come to these 10 days, when you come to Yom HaKippurim, says Rav Salvechik, just stand as you are. The Ribbono Shel Olam knows the truth. He knows who you are. Make sure you know who you are. And the real teshuva is aval, no excuses. Anachnu chatanu. And with that, we can be'ezros Hashem, bizocha to the Itzu Moshe Yom Mechaber, the cleansing of Yom Kippur. Be'ezros Hashem, a new start. We'll be really bizocha in the coming year to learn how. Remember, Rav Lichten says we have to learn how to make Hashem's ratzon, your ratzon, where Hamelech is, wherever you are. Don't go down to the teva to daven. Don't go down to the amud. Wherever you are in your life, that's where Hashem is the Melech. So with that, I wish you all gemar v'chasima tova.